So this morning we're in Zechariah. We've been traveling through the minor prophets, and we've turned a bit of a corner because all of the minor prophets were before judgment, saying to Israel and then Judah, God is sending judgment. Judgment is on the way. You have turned from him. You have turned to idolatry. You've turned to injustice. You've taken advantage of the poor. You've taken advantage of the weak. You've mixed in everything else of idolatry into your worship. You've turned the temple into a good luck charm and to make it something of your own gain. Judgment's coming. Judgment came. The people were taken off to Babylon, the last group there in Judah taken off. Everything wiped out. Temple wiped out. The city wiped out. The people taken off into exile. And now, last week, we got into Haggai, which is the first of the post-exile prophets. So they are now coming back in stages to the land. And Zechariah is known by Bible scholars as an apocalyptic. How many times have I said the word apocalyptic in my brain this week? But when it comes out of my mouth, it won't come out. Apocalyptic prophet. Now, when you think of apocalypse, you think of the book of Revelation. Maybe you think of the book of Daniel. But Zechariah is right there with them as an apocalyptic prophet. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of apocalypse, because apocalypse is in a very, very popular genre when it comes to video games and books and movies in our culture. A number of movies that you see that have the word apocalypse in the title, the number of movies you see where an apocalypse is either they're attempting to prevent one or it's already happened and they're trying to put things back together. When you think of apocalypse, you think of the end of the world as we know it. Right, and we feel fine. I know somebody was dying to say that, but I'll go ahead and say it. It's the end of the world we know it. It's not the end, otherwise you wouldn't talk about more happening after the end, but it is the end of the world as we know it, and so many video games, so many books, so many movies that you see now, so popular. How do we prevent the end of the world, or what do we do after the world as we know it has ended? So much so that there are scholars who study this, and they've come up with the top five ways the world ends in books and movies. And they're literally asking the question, of these five, which do we have the greatest chance of the world ending by? And this will sound very, very familiar. Zombies, war of some sort, nuclear, whatever, just a war happens and the world ends. An asteroid, several of those out there. Aliens, and the doozy right now, a virus, right? You've seen the movie, or a virus hits mankind and a few people live. Well, that's probably climbing its way up the list right now. But I'm going to say zombies has got to be near the bottom of the list. I'm not much of a zombie guy. But right, we watch these movies, and it's almost as if art has to try to put a picture to what the end of the world as we know it could be like. So much so, there's a fascinating article that I would encourage you to read. It's on CNN.com. It's several years old. But this is the name of the article, and this is on CNN. It's called Apocalypse Now, Our Incessant Desire to Picture the End. Our incessant desire to picture the end. And it's actually, they interview a lady who's a professor, and she is a professor of, and see if I can remember this, theology and visual arts. She's a believer, and she's trying to get people to see how theology and the arts come together, and how in apocalyptic literature, God appeals to our imagination by giving us a visual picture of what God is doing and God will be doing. And this article unfolds. It's amazing that it's on CNN, but as she shows how down through the centuries, even in medieval times, there was art about the apocalypse. But what she shows is that in the middle of all the art, no matter what the chaos is, in the middle of the art, there's a lamb. A lamb, really? I don't think X-Men Apocalypse had a lamb in it, but there it is in the art, a lamb. And who is that? It's the Lamb of God. It's Jesus. And so all through history, we've tried to picture it. We've tried to put it to art. We've tried to paint it. We've tried to tell stories about it, all in an appeal to the imagination, just like God does in Scripture. And I know, you know, we're Bible church people. We don't talk a lot about imagination. We talk about truth, and we talk about charts, and we talk about line graphs, right, when it comes to end times and apocalypse, and this falls here, and this falls here, and this falls here, right? And we've got it all sort of figured out. Well, at least some people do, I don't. But yeah, it's, and so you come to Zechariah, and it's part of putting it together and figuring it out. But Zechariah is full of vision, and Zechariah is full of imagery. And I'm just going to have to go ahead and say a couple of things. Zechariah beat me up this week. I have managed to do every minor prophet in 1 week. No matter how long or short it was, I did it in 1 week, and I just had the Thursday go, I can't do this in 1 week. So Zechariah is going to be my first two-parter minor prophet. He finally beat me to submission. So next part week will be Zechariah part two. And also, I was telling Kelly the struggle I've had to try to summarize eight visions, eight apocalyptic visions in one book. And I decided this morning, I was in here like 6:30 or 7, just walking in circles, reading like I tend to. I decided, no, I don't want to ditch the plan to try to summarize them. I'm going to get something a little closer to a paraphrase, the New Living Translation. I'm just going to read through these visions. So we're going to cover eight chapters of Zechariah. Fasten your seatbelts, folks. This could get hard. So Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai, who we saw last week. And do you remember what Haggai was trying to do? He was trying to give the people a vision for rebuilding the temple. And you say, well, we're not big about buildings. Why the temple? But we know, right? That's where the feast happened, the festivals happened. The whole sacrificial system was there, the place where the people would gather for worship and travel to. And it was a place of presence. If you remember when the glory came in the days of Solomon, they couldn't even stay inside because of the glory. And it was the place of togetherness, and it was the place of reminder of the holiness of God and our need and to approach him and how we do that. And when they started coming back from Babylon, there was nothing there. There was rubble. There was no city to speak of. There was no temple to speak of. And so in rebuilding the temple, it was part of rebuilding their identity in the process. And we saw what happened in Zechariah was, as the first group came back and they laid a found, they built an altar and they started laying the foundation, and then opposition came and the temple sat without any work on it for 16 years. And Haggai said, well, you guys have been busy building, you know, your really nice houses and stuff, and you stopped working on my temple. And we saw the discouragements they were facing and how God appealed to that. But what I want us to understand as we jump into Zechariah is that there is something in us that wants to know what's coming and to be able to kind of line that up and say, yeah, this is going to happen, this. But this is what we need to remember about apocalyptic scripture. Apocalyptic scripture came to people at their worst times. Zechariah is written to people who are living and working amidst rubble, facing opposition from the nations around them, mocked, scorned. They've lost everything. They're trying to reconnect with God and everything he had done in their history. You go to Revelation, and it's people who are suffering persecution. So when visions came through the prophets to the people like this, they didn't have the luxury to sit down and dissect it and put it in order and divide themselves into groups as to like, well, these people think this is going to happen first, and these people think this. And they didn't have that luxury. They were too busy being persecuted. They were too busy suffering and trying to do this work. And I'm not saying none of that should happen. Go for it, theologians. Divide it up. Do what you need to do. I'm simply saying we can receive this message more if we realize we come to it from a place of weakness and let God appeal to our imagination and just kind of step back and let him show us the pictures. Because what we're going to see here is pictures of a kingdom that's coming and a king who is coming, and importantly, the kind of people, and we've seen this all throughout the Minor Prophets, but the kind of people he is using to build a kingdom. So let's just go through the first part of Zechariah chapter 1. 1 through 6 is just a setup for the book. Let me read through this. In mid-autumn, now this is going to have dates that are going to sound strange. These aren't going to be Bible dates because this is the New Living. It tries to put it into more contemporary. So you're going to see February and you're going to know, wait a minute, people 450 years before Jesus didn't have February. That's right. He's just trying to help us understand. So in mid-autumn of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave his message to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah and grandson of Iddo. So you got that in place, right? He was Berechiah's son and Iddo's grandson. Right, we have no idea who those are. Okay, just making sure. I, the Lord, was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, say to the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And this is the key to the book. This is the summary of the book. Zechariah 1, verse 2, 3. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And this is, in a spiritual, relational sense, and as we're going to see, looking forward in time, in a very real sense. If you will turn from your evil, if you will turn from your evil ways, and he's trying to keep them from going back that way now that they're back in the land. If you will return to me, I'll return to you, and I will be present among you. And then it says the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't know if you're looking at a different Bible translation today, but almost every Bible translation says this differently. Some Bible translations say Lord of hosts. Some of them say Lord of armies. Some of them say Lord of angel armies. Joey's going to teach us a song at some point this year that's going to have the Hebrew names of God. This is Lord Shavuot, if you remember that Hebrew name. It's Lord of hosts. And I like keeping it Lord of hosts because we know of host as an army, but we also know of host as the starry host, and he's Lord of all of that. He owns it all, and he has an army. And so the Lord Almighty, he has all the power, says to the people who are in a place of incredible weakness, if you return to me, I'll return to you. And then he says, do not be like your ancestors who would not listen when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practices. Don't be like the ones who didn't listen. And listen to this, verse 5. Your ancestors and their prophets are now long dead. They're not alive, the prophets aren't alive, but all the things I said through my servants, the prophets, happened to your ancestors just as I said they would. As a result, they repented and said, we've received what we deserve from the Lord Almighty. He has done what he said he would do. So there's kind of a summary of where this is going as God tries to get his people back on track, rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, coming from a place of suffering and weakness. Now, we have 8 visions. My goodness, I don't know if I can do this or not, but I'm going to try. And some of them I'm just going to read, and you're going to receive those, and you're going to go, what was that all about? And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you in advance, I really am not sure. So there you go. But on a couple of them, we will stop because I think the Lord steps in and gives an explanation on a couple of them. But let's jump in, the very first vision. On February 15th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord sent another messenger to the prophet Zechariah, another message to the prophet. Yeah, so he gives a message to Zechariah to give to the people. And he says, in a vision during the night, I saw a man sitting on a red horse that was standing among some myrtle trees in a small valley. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses, each with its own rider. And I asked the angel who was talking with me, my Lord, who are those horses for? He says, I will show you. So the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they're the ones the Lord has sent out to patrol the earth. And then the other riders reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have patrolled the earth, and the whole earth is at peace. And upon hearing this, the angel of the Lord prayed this prayer. O Lord Almighty, for 70 years now, that's how long they've been in captivity, you remember that, you have been angry with Jerusalem and the towns of Judah. How long will it be until you show mercy to them? And the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked to me. So it's a picture of rangers, I'm going to suppose, who patrol the earth, checking out things for God. I'm almost positive one of them's name was Aragorn. I may be wrong about that. But anyway, it's dudes on horses checking out stuff for the Lord, and they ask that famous question in the Old Testament, how long? And the Lord speaks kindly and comforting them. The angel said, shout this message for all to hear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Listen. My love for Jerusalem and Mount Zion is passionate and strong. I am jealous, is the word. I'm very angry with the other nations that enjoy peace and security. So he's just saying, I'm jealous for you. We've seen this every week. We won't go into much detail for there. I have now returned to show mercy to Jerusalem. My temple will be rebuilt, says the Lord Almighty, and plans will be made for the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Say this also, this is what the Lord Almighty says, the towns of Israel will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem as his own. Now imagine you're looking out and the towns of Judah are wiped out. Imagine Jerusalem's got nothing, and the Lord sends this message and says, hey, take comfort. Receive this word of compassion. This is all going to be okay. So, first vision, four-door dudes on horses. We'll see them again. Next vision, four horns and four blacksmiths. Then I looked up and saw four animal horns. What are these? I asked the angel who was talking to me. And he replied, see, even Zechariah didn't know what they were. He asked this every time, what is that? And the angel says, well, these horns represent the world powers that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And then the Lord showed me four blacksmiths. What are these men coming to do? I asked, and the angel replied, the blacksmiths have come to terrify the four horns that scattered and humbled Judah. They will throw them down and destroy them. So all these people who have destroyed you like this, they will be destroyed. Told in the image of horns and blacksmiths. Okay, that's number two. Number three, I looked around me again. I saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. Where are you going? I asked. I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see how wide and long it is. Okay? It's a construction dude. Then the angel who was with me went to meet a second angel who was coming toward him, and the other angel said, hurry, say to that young man, Jerusalem will someday be so full of people that it won't have room for everyone. Many will live outside the city walls with their livestock, and yet they will be safe. For I myself will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, says the Lord, and I will be the glory inside the city. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Even people who are outside the walls will be safe because I will be the protector. And the Lord says, come away, flee from the north, for I have scattered you to the four winds. Come away, escape to Jerusalem, you who are exiled in Babylon. He's calling all the people to come back. After a period of glory, the Lord Almighty sent me against the nations who oppressed you. For he said, anyone who harms you harms my most precious possession. That is, whoever harms you harms the apple of my eye. I will raise my fist to crush them, and their own slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and rejoice, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, for I'm coming. Listen to this. I am coming to live among you. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty sent me to you. So he just pictures, we've seen this before, all of the nations streaming to Jerusalem to be where the Lord is. Beautiful. People living in safety there. All enemies vanquished. Be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he is springing into action from his holy dwelling. Okay, wow, we made it through chapter 2. Let's keep trucking. Chapter 3, another vision. Then the Lord showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So remember, we've got two leaders at this point in Judah, in Jerusalem. We've got two leaders. We've got Zerubbabel, the governor, and we've got Joshua, the high priest. Okay? These are our two main leaders. We know Ezra and Nehemiah come into the scene here too. Satan was there, or the accuser was there at the angel's right hand, accusing Joshua of many things. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick who has been snatched from the fire. And Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, "See, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes." And then I said, "Please, could he also have a clean turban on his head? His hat's still dirty. Give him a clean hat." He puts a clean turban on his head. They put a priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord said, "Bye." And the Lord, angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Joshua and said, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you follow my ways and obey my requirements, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards, and I will let you walk in and out of my presence along with these others standing here. Listen to me, O Joshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols, it's a picture, of the good things to come. Soon I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. Now look at the jewel I have set before you, Joshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will grave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And on that day, he says the Lord Almighty, each of you will invite your neighbor into your home to share your peace and prosperity." The Lord Almighty, 53 times in 14 chapters, we have the term the Lord Almighty. And what does the Lord Almighty say he's going to do? Do you see the picture? Does this sound familiar? He's going to remove the condemnation. He's going to remove the accusation. He's going to give new clothes. And somebody's going to come in to the temple who's going to be like priest and king and remove the sins of the land. Yeah, if you've read your New Testament at all, you can see where this is going. Chapter 4. Okay, here's a crazy one. A lampstand and two olive trees. So see if you can picture this. This is a picture. The angel who had been talking with me returned and woke me as though I had been asleep. "What do you see now?" he asked. "Well, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top of it. Around the bowl are seven lamps, each having seven spouts with wicks, and I see two olive trees, one on each side of the bowl." So can you picture that? It's bowls, olive trees, bowls of oil feeding the lamps. And I asked the angel, "What are these, my lord? What do they mean?" "Don't you know?" the angel asked. "No, my lord," I replied. Then he said to me, "This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel." Famous verse. This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. "It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Now, if you stop for just a second and think about this. You don't have an army to speak of. You have no political pull with any of the nations around you. You can't cut deals. What do you have to cut deals with? So you've got nothing. Do you remember Nehemiah, when they started rebuilding the walls, they built the wall with a sword at their hip. It's not a fearsome army, right? And God says, that's okay. Because it's not by power, and it's not by might, it's not by force, and it's not by strength, it's by my spirit. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will flatten out before him. And Zerubbabel will set the final stone of the temple in place, and the people will shout, "May God bless it, may God bless it." Another message came to me from the Lord. "Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings. Do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, and to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. For these seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world." And I asked the angel, "Well, what are the two olive trees on each side of the lampstand? The two olive branches that pour out golden oil. Don't you know?" he asked. "No, my Lord, I don't," I replied. And he said, "They represent the two anointed ones who assist the Lord of all the earth." So this is what we saw in Haggai. You remember how beautiful the temple was, and you're afraid to start. Because this looks like nothing. Don't despise the day of small beginnings, because it's not about earthly power. It's about the work of my spirit. Whew. Chapter 4. Chapter 5. We're trucking, okay? This one gets really crazy. If you have headings, we got a flying scroll and a woman in a basket. Okay, I looked again and saw a scroll flying through the air. It's a flying scroll. "What do you see?" the angel asked. "I see a flying scroll. It appears to be about 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. It's a big scroll. And he said to me, this scroll contains the curse that is going out over the entire land. On one side of the scroll, it says that those who steal will be banished from the land. The other side says that those who swear falsely will be banished from the land. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. I'm going to send this curse into the house of every thief and into the house of everyone who swears falsely by my name. And my curse will remain in that house until it is completely destroyed, even its timbers and stones. There you go, flying scroll. Let's just keep trucking because we got a woman in a basket to talk about. Then the angel who was talking with me came forward and said, look up, something's appearing in the sky. What is it? I asked. He replied, it's a basket for measuring grain, and it's filled with the sins of everyone throughout the land. And when the heavy lead cover was lifted off the basket, there was a woman sitting inside of it. And the angel said, that woman's name is Wickedness. And he pushed, this is kind of funny. He pushed the woman back into the basket and closed the heavy lid again. Then I looked up and saw two women flying towards us with wings gliding on the wind. And the wings were like those of a stork. And they picked up the basket, flew into the sky, and I said, where are they taking the basket? And he replied, to the land of Babylon, where they will build a temple for the basket. And when the temple is ready, they will set the basket there on its pedestal. Just read Revelation. What does it say about a wicked woman in Babylon? Two women with stork wings. Yeah, think storks bring babies. No, they bring wicked women in baskets. Okay, let's keep trucking. We're almost there. Chapter 6, four chariots. Now, what you're going to see is he's going to connect vision 1 all the way back to vision 8, and it's going to come like a circle. And I looked up again and saw four chariots coming down between the bronze mountain, two bronze mountains. And the first chariot was pulled by red horses, the second by black horses, the third by white horses, and the fourth by dappled gray horses. And what are these, my Lord? I asked the angel who was talking with me. And he replied, these are the four spirits of heaven who stand before the Lord of all the earth, and they are going out to do his work. The chariot with black horses is going north. The chariot with white horses is going west. And the chariot with dappled gray horses is going south. And the powerful horses were eager to be off, to patrol back and forth across the earth. And the Lord said, go and patrol the earth. So they left at once on their patrol. And the Lord summoned me and said, those who went north have vented the anger of my spirit there. In other words, those that are headed towards Babylon. So there you have it. Eight visions. We did it. Guess what? There's a bonus vision. 8.2. And I received another message from the Lord. Heldai, Tobijai, and Jedidiah will bring gifts of silver and gold from the Jews exiled in Babylon. This is the story you learn from Ezra and Nehemiah, right? As soon as they arrive, meet them at the home of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Accept their gifts and make a crown. So the people back in Babylon are going to send money to help rebuild the temple in the city. Accept their gifts and make a crown from the silver and gold and put the crown on the head of Joshua, the high priest, and tell him the Lord Almighty says, here is the man called the branch. He will branch out where he is and build the temple of the Lord, and he will build the Lord's temple, and he will receive royal honor and will rule as king from his throne, and he will serve as a priest from his throne, and there will be perfect harmony between the two. The crown will be a memorial in the temple of the Lord to honor those who gave it, and many will come from distant lands to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And when this happens, you will know my messages have been from the Lord Almighty. All this will happen if you carefully obey the commands of the Lord your God. It's the third time he said that. So here's what we need to know, okay? Let's boil this down. We've got the visions. Who's going to do this? God is. Who's going to do this? Well, the people are. It's the way it always works, right? God's going to make sure this happens through the obedience of his people. And so that when it gets done, they won't say, man, didn't we work hard? They will say, wow, this is exactly the way the Lord said he would do this. Now, let me finish up with chapter 7 and 8. I'll move quickly. But this is important. On December 7th of the fourth year of King Darius' reign, another message came to Zechariah from the Lord. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech along with their men to seek the Lord's favor. they were to ask this question of the prophets and of the priests at the temple of the Lord Almighty. Now listen to their question. This is an important question. Should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction, as we have done for so many years? So while they were in Babylon, they would have a mourning and time of mourning and fasting to acknowledge the destruction of the temple. And so they came and asked, are we supposed to keep doing that while we're rebuilding the temple? That sounds like a good question, doesn't it? The Lord Almighty sent me this message. Say to all your people and your priest, during those 70 years of exile when you fasted and mourned in the summer and at the festival in early autumn, was it really for me you were fasting? Even now in your holy festivals, you don't think about me, but of only pleasing yourselves. Isn't this just the same message the Lord proclaimed through the message years ago when Jerusalem and the town of Judah were bustling with people and the Negev and foothills of Judah were populated areas? So in other words, you're going the same way. You're doing religious things, but you're doing religious things thinking that somehow that impresses me. And it doesn't. This is what got you in trouble in the first place. Now, I don't know about you, but that frightens me. Because fasting is hard. Fasting's difficult. Right? I mean, if I think I'm going to, you know, do good things to please God and make him impressed with me, you know, it's get up and read my Bible and pray and go to church on Sunday and, you know, and they're fasting. They're doing the hard stuff. And even that, God says, do it for the right reasons. And do you remember he said this before? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Judge fairly and honestly. Show mercy and kindness to one another. Don't oppress widows, orphans, and foreigners and poor people. And do not make evil plans to harm each other. Your ancestors didn't listen to this and stayed stubborn and put their fingers in their ears and made their hearts hard as stone so that they couldn't hear the message of the Lord that he gave by his spirit through the prophets. And that's why the Lord is so angry. He's just saying, don't go that way again. Don't let these religious things be things you do for yourself, not for me. Be people who are people of truth. Be people who are people of justice. Be people who treat widows and orphans and foreigners and poor people well. Be people of compassion and kindness and honesty. I want that. My love for Mount Zion is passionate and strong. I'm jealous. I'm going to just read this just to finish because it's so beautiful. And it's a picture for our imaginations. He wants us to see what he's going to do. So just follow along here. And now, says the Lord, I'm returning to Mount Zion, and I will live in Jerusalem. The Lord says, I'm going to go live in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be called the faithful city. The mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. This is so beautiful. Listen to this. Once again, old men and women will walk Jerusalem's street with a cane and sit together in the city squares. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls at play. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. All this may seem impossible to you now, a small and discouraged remnant of God's people. But do you think this is impossible for me, the Lord Almighty? This is what the Lord Almighty says. You can be sure that I will rescue my people from the east and from the west, and I will bring them home again to live safely in Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be faithful and just toward them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Take heart. Finish the task. You've heard what the prophets have been saying about the temple of the Lord Almighty ever since the foundation was laid. Before the work on the temple began, there were no jobs, no wages for people or animals. No traveler was safe from the enemy, for there were enemies on all sides. I had turned everyone against each other, but now I will not treat the remnant of my people as I treated them before, says the Lord Almighty. For I am planting seeds of peace and prosperity among you. The grapevines will be heavy with fruit. The earth will produce its crops. The sky will release its dew. And once more, I will make the remnant in Judah and Israel the heirs of these blessings. Among the nations, Judah and Israel have become symbols of what it means to be cursed. No more. I will rescue you and make you a symbol and source of blessing. So don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Get on with the rebuilding of the temple. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I did not change my mind when your ancestors angered me, and I promised to punish them, says the Lord Almighty. Neither will I change my decision to bless is Jerusalem and the people of Judah. So don't be afraid. But this is what you must do. Tell the truth to each other. Render verdicts in your court that are just and lead to peace. Do not make evil plots to harm each other. And stop this habit of swearing to things that are false. I hate those things. Right? We want to make it all complicated. And he's just like, okay, we'll just tell the truth. Do justice. Don't plot against each other. And don't swear by false things. In other words, he's basically telling them, don't put it on Facebook if it's not true. It's kind of what he was saying. Here's another message that came to me from the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The traditional fast and times of mourning you have kept in early summer, midsummer, and winter, they're ended. We're not doing that anymore. Instead, they will become festivals of joy and celebration for the people of Judah. Here it is again. So love, truth, and peace. Finish it with this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. People from nations and cities around the world will travel to Jerusalem. Picture this, okay? He's giving you something to picture. People from nations and cities around the world will travel to Jerusalem. The people in one city will say to the people in another, let's go to Jerusalem and ask the Lord to bless us and seek the Lord Almighty. We're planning to go ourselves. People from many nations, even powerful nations, will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and ask the Lord to bless them. So that's what missions will be. Go to Jerusalem. In this one last picture, and this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from nations and languages around the world will clutch at the hem of one Jew's robe, and they will say, please, let us walk with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Imagine God being with his people so much that if one Jewish person is traveling back to Jerusalem, 10 people will latch on and say, oh, we're going with you. We hear God's there. That is the visual God gives so that we can imagine the beauty of what his kingdom will be. We'll pick up in chapter 9 next week. But let's just finish this off. Return to me and I will return to you. There isn't just an end coming. There's a kingdom coming. And the king of that kingdom is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And he's building his kingdom with a certain kind of people. People who don't crave power, but people who live by the Spirit. People who don't need might, but who live by the Spirit. People of faithful love, people of truth, people of peace, people of compassion. We'll have Zechariah, we'll have Malachi. There's one more Old Testament prophet after that. Do you know what it is? John the Baptist. He kind of finishes things off, and what does he say? Repent, the kingdom's coming, the king's here. And bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then Jesus preaches this Sermon on the Mount. And what kind of people does he say? Poor in spirit, meek, peacemakers. He just reiterates everything the minor prophet says. I'm building a kingdom, and these are the kind of people I'm making for that kingdom. So the kingdom hasn't come yet. He continues to give us pictures of what that'll be like. But we shouldn't be afraid, church, to appeal to the imagination of people. I really believe more and more, the more people I share the gospel with, the more I realize that God uses things in this world like beauty and love to knock down the doors in people's hearts and plant the seed for the gospel. Okay, one quick story. It's not about apocalypse, but it's this guy I've been sharing the gospel with, and he told me he doesn't read anything but Proverbs. He also likes to go to a rotation of about 8 or 9 bars and dance on a nightly basis. So, real quick. But he also gets in a lot of almost fights because he can't keep his mouth shut and he cusses too much. Anyway, this is just my friend, and I've been sharing the gospel with him. And I was like, let me give you a picture. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. It's in the Proverbs. You said you liked them. You're having trouble with people wanting to beat you up a lot. You know what your problem is? There's this mean, angry dog running towards you. And you need to speak soft to it to turn it around so it'll go the other way. But instead, you stir it up. You poke it with a stick. And it just makes the dog angrier, and you get angrier, and the dog gets angrier, right? And here's a guy who some things he doesn't get, but he saw a picture. Oh, yeah, I do that all the time. And then his heart is opened to hear what Jesus would do in his life. He's making a people, and he appeals to our hearts through pictures and visions and imagination to make the kind of people who are fit for his kingdom. Will you pray with me? Let's pray this. Lord, we want to be this kind of people. We want to be the kind of people that the world, the nation says, oh, the Lord is in this place. The Lord is with them. The Lord is blessing them. And God, everything that's described here is so against what the world thinks of us or what the world would have us be. People of truth, people of peace, people of compassion and kindness and honesty. And yet that's what you're calling us to be. Kingdom people. And so, Lord, there's a lot of rubble around us in this world, a lot of things that need rebuilding. And I pray, God, that we would be people filled with your Spirit so that you would do in us what we can't do on our own. May our craving not be for worldly power, but may our craving be for the power of the Spirit in our lives. You don't give us the wins, you don't give us the dates, but you do give us yourself. You continue to plead to us through your word, by your Spirit. Make us that kind of people, God, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for tuning in online. Good being with you. Thank you. Have a great week.